no man in the temple, waiting in the court, waiting for the answer to a promise. And all at once she sees them in the morning sunshine, a couple coming carrying a baby. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace, 'cause I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. Mary and the baby come, and in her hand 5 shekels, the price to redeem her baby boy. The baby softly cooing, nestled in her arms, Simeon takes the boy and starts to sing. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace, 'cause I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. Now's the time to take him in your arms. Your life will never come to an end. He's the only way that you'll find peace. He'll give you salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel.
Father, I just want to just again take this moment, thank you for this, my church family. We are family here, Lord.
Yes.
I want to thank you for the faithfulness of your people, for their prayers, oh God, how we felt them, especially last night. Now, Lord, we pray that you would anoint the speaker today and anoint the hearer. And Lord, even those who are not here today who are going to hear this word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a new year, so I wanted to share a couple of axioms with you for the new year. So guys, if you put that up for us? Axioms for the new year. Sayings. I'm always looking for something to start out with. So here's a couple of them. When you're at your wit's end, you'll find God lives there. Peace starts with a smile. Coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. This one I love. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. And then this next one is a sign that was found on a Madison Avenue Baptist church. And it says, gratitude helps us see what is there instead of what isn't. And I found that one most appropriate because today we're going to look quickly, and I do mean sort of quickly because I've got so much to share with you, I can't spend all of this time at Hebrews. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews today, but first, since the title of this message is New Hope, flip it again, guys, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, 1. Did I pass the picture of the children already? I did that already?
No.
Okay. Okay, now there's 2 reasons for New Hope here. Here's one of them. This is Samuel Nicholas Franklow. He was born on December 27th. His middle name is appropriate in the fact that his namesake is here today, Pastor Nick. And I thought since he was born on December 27th, Nicholas might be really a good name to have for a middle name, right? And also, flip it again, we have another new life here. Giovanni Bonfiglio was born December 25th, 2016. We have two new lives, 2 days apart. I wanted to show you Samuel without the hat because the kid's got so much hair. You can't believe it. It looks like it's a pixie cut. In fact, his mother, Kristen, was born exactly the same way with that much hair, so much so that when Jennifer was giving birth, the nurse said to the doc, "Reach in there and grab by the hair and pull it right out. Come on, doc, just do it." It's just the same amount of hair. I'm going to have a lot to share with you and talk to you about last night in your prayers regarding Samuel. But I want to go first to Hebrews now, the book of Hebrews, and I want to just focus on one verse to start out with, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm going to read it to you from different versions today, but the one that is most poetic, the one that touches my heart the most, the one that probably can't be overdone, is the one from the New King James, or the King James, and it reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You have to kind of chew on that verse and think about that. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, and that word hope is our key word today. The evidence of things hoped for, but not yet seen. Now, we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews was. This is one letter that was not signed. But we do know who the author's inspiration was. It was the Holy Spirit. And the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people. These are Christians, but they are Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. That's the word Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And he's writing to a group of people who have really been under the gun. They're under a lot of pressure, and a lot of things are going wrong, and they are at the verge of giving up. They're on the verge of turning back. In fact, some people are encouraging them to turn back and go back to the old ways. What are the old ways? The Old Testament ways, the ways of Judaism, the ways prior to your faith in Jesus Christ, prior to Jesus Messiah. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them. He's giving them a pep talk here about going on and continuing their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. David Jeremiah, who, if you haven't come in contact with him, David Jeremiah is just an amazing speaker, minister, and he's written many books, and he's constantly sharing. Well, one of the books he wrote is a summary of the books of the Bible, 66 books. In fact, it is the book that we use when we're kind of going through the books of the Bible as far as giving a survey. And he writes this in the beginning of his book. He talks about a Christian university president. And this particular president was known for a phrase, and his phrase was, "It's always too soon to quit." And do you know who he made that statement to? It was given to the students of that school who were ready to give up. Because there was tremendous pressure when you're away at school or you're starting something new like that. And so for those who were ready to quit, who were ready to throw it in, he said, "You know what? Don't do it. It's always too soon, too early to quit." Now, I can tell you that that would be a lifeline. That phrase would be a lifeline to students who are on that verge, or to anybody who's on that verge. Don't give up. Hang in there. How many of you guys remember Mike and Jill Iarocci? Okay, they haven't been gone for too long. In fact, they're going to come back and visit soon. I remember sitting in this church and listening to Mike, who had retired from working the Brookhaven Lab as an engineer. And he felt God's call on his life to go back to school and to become a nutritionist, a clinical nutritionist. And it was challenging, and the chemistry was challenging. And there was one time where he sat here, it was after service, and he shared with me, "John," he said, "I was ready to quit. I was in my car on the verge of walking in and saying, I'm done, I'm finished, it's over." And someone came alongside of me and sat down and said, "You know what? I know that God has his hand on you. It's too soon to quit. Don't even think about giving up and quitting." And those words sank into his heart and encouraged him, and he went on and he continued. I wish there were more people like that university president. In fact, I believe today God is calling us to be the encourager, because so oftentimes it's not the word of encouragement that comes, it is the word of discouragement that comes. Jen and I in college had a friend whose name was Floyd. And Floyd, in his first semester, our freshman semester at school, got called into the counselor's office, and the counselor said to him, Mr. Dawson, I just hate to tell you this, but we looked at your results and your tests, and you just really aren't college material. You really are going to be wasting your time and your money. You should pack it up, save yourself the trouble and the embarrassment, and go home. Do you know what that would do to someone? And it's not unusual to hear those words in that situation. And Floyd, who was devastated by that, God helped him. He felt that God had put him there, decided he would not give up. He decided he would hang in there. He decided he would continue on. And he struggled the first semester, but after that, he made the dean's list. And after that, for every semester, he was among the top 10 students in that school, which is now called Evangel University, because he didn't give up and because he believed that God had him there. And I have to tell you that the same thing happened to me. Shortly after they called him in, they called me in. And they looked at the time, entrance exams were everything, and they gave you these entrance exams, and they said to me, John, just don't think you're college material. Think you probably can find some better way to spend your money. Think you probably should give it up. And I thought, wow, maybe he's right, maybe I should. But I knew that God had sent me there. And so I hung in there. And looking back now, 33 and a half years after teaching full-time in college, in high school, I've come to believe that God did want me there and that God's training was there. In fact, I'm one of the things I'm most pleased with, because we talk about making impacts on people's lives. There's something called Who's Who. Have you ever heard of it? Who's Who in Americans? There's a Who's Who among teachers. Most teachers, if they get to be nominated, they have to be nominated by a student who has academically achieved very highly. And they ask students who qualify, who have those high academic grades, if there's someone you'd like to nominate who had the most impact on your life, give us that name. And if they qualify, we'll put them in. And so if a person gets that nomination, it's a very high honor. It's a great honor. If a person gets nominated twice, it's especially high but unusual. I want to tell you that I was privileged to be nominated 3 times by students for that. And I don't say that to blow my own horn, because it's really not about anything else other than having an impact on people's lives. God knows what he's doing. And there are words of discouragement and there are words of encouragement. The author of Hebrews was trying to do the same thing that the author of the Psalm called 23 was trying to do. Who wrote Psalm 23? David. David's Psalm is so well known. And why? And why is it so beloved? Why? Because people identify with it. We can hear it. We can know it. We can see it. And David wrote that Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm going to just read it quickly. It won't be up there for you. I don't believe it's up there. But the Lord is my shepherd. And this is from the New Living. I have all that I need. Last night in the hospital room, as we were praying for Samuel, we were praying for Kristen and Rob, I started seeing the Lord as Samuel's shepherd already in his young life, and that he had all that he needed. In fact, as we prayed, Kristen said, "Dad, I just saw a picture of Jesus standing next to Samuel." Because at that moment, we all had to be out of the room because of what was about to take place. He had to have a spinal tap. We all had to be away. At 4 days old. "The Lord is my shepherd. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along bright paths, bringing honor to his name." Do you feel the encouragement in that? Yes. David wrote this not just to encourage you, which he did. He wrote it to encourage himself because he needed it. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. King James says the valley of the shadow of what? Death. Not death itself, but the shadow of death. For you are close beside me, your rod and your staff, they protect and they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. A feast for me in the very presence of my enemies. You honor my name by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And when that's over, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Think about just three pieces of that. The Lord is my shepherd. You have everything that you need, regardless of how it looks. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I won't be afraid. It's a choice, because I know that God is with me. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. God will pursue you and your life all the days of your life. David wrote these confirming things in faith, and he did so because of hope. And again, the writer of Hebrews did the same thing. In fact, the Bible does this all through Scripture, writes again and again words of encouragement, words of faith, words of hope to trust and believe that no matter what goes on, that God is with us. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to give you a panoramic. Does anybody know what Hebrews chapter 11 is nicknamed? Anybody? The Hall of Faith. If you didn't know before, you'll know why in a minute here. These are people that the writer of Hebrews was reminding the people he was writing to, this is your heritage. These are your people, these Hebrews, who God worked and used. And you want to know what else? Those are our people. Those are our family. Those are our inheritance. Those are our grandparents spiritually. I'm going to read a couple of these verses and share part of it. Verses 1, 1 and 2 from the Message reads this way, and it should be up here. The fundamental fact of existence, now this is the one that says, for faith is the substance, right? The fundamental fact of his existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on how, on what we can't see. And the act of faith is what distinguishes our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world was called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. Verse 4, by faith, an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought. Did you get that? It was what he believed, not but what he brought or what he did, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our attention. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch skipped death completely. Verse 7, by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. Verse 8, by faith, an act of faith, Abraham did what? Follow God into a place where he didn't know where he was going. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah was able to become pregnant, an old woman as she had was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise, with who what he said, that's how it happened, and that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Verse 20, by an act of faith, Isaac, by an act of faith, Jacob, by an act of faith, Joseph, by an act of faith, Moses, and he goes on down the list. Verse 30, by faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. The walls fell flat. Verse 32, I could go on and on, and he does. And I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version here. I could go on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, sword thrusts, turned a disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. All those people acted in faith. And I want to back up for a second. It mentioned someone here that I have to go to, because all this week God has been speaking to me about the fact that he is sovereign and that he is in control. It mentioned two people here, really one specifically, but two. It talked about those who were protected from lions. Do you know what they're talking about there? Who was thrown into the lion's den? Daniel. And who was protected from the fire? His companions, right? Who were they? Shadrach? You've been paying attention. Good. All right. All right. I don't want to go and look at those stories specifically, but I do want to look at one person's life specifically. The life of Daniel. What an encourager Daniel was. There was one situation where Daniel, it's really the second time Daniel was used to interpret a dream. The first time with King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world empire of Babylon. He had a dream of a great statue and no one could interpret it, and Daniel finally came in and Daniel interpreted it. And it seemed like Nebuchadnezzar's life changed, but it really didn't. And then a second dream comes about, and what does he dream? He dreams of this gigantic tree, a huge, giant tree. And it's so big and so large and so straight that all the birds of the air come and flock it, and all the animals come beneath it. And he's looking at it, and he knows it's one of those dreams. We talked about this before. There are dreams, and then there are dreams. And he knows this is no ordinary dream. And so he does the same thing he did before, because like us, he sometimes is very hard of learning what the right thing to do is. And he calls all of his magicians and his astrologers and his soothsayers and all those people who are supposed to tell him what this means. And of course, no one can. Finally, he says, get Daniel. And he calls Daniel in. And he asks them to interpret the dream. And I want to pick up the story from there. This is chapter 4, and it's verse 19. Daniel's name, his Babylonian name, was called Belshazzar. And Daniel, as he listens to the dream, becomes extremely troubled. And why would he become troubled? Because Daniel knew that Nebuchadnezzar was God's instrument. We can look at people and say, well, that person is the right leader, or this person is the right person, or that would make a good Christian. But God looks at things totally differently. And believe it or not, God had selected Nebuchadnezzar to be in that situation at that time. And Daniel was upset. And verse 19 says, Belshazzar replied, Daniel replied, I wish the events foreshadowing this dream would happen to your enemies, my Lord, and not to you. And that must have put a chill through Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 24, it says, this is what the dream means, your majesty, and what Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. You will be in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass. 7 periods ended up being 7 years. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kings of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again, and when you have learned that heaven rules. And 27 reads, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past. Be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. And Nebuchadnezzar listened to that, and Daniel pleaded with him because Daniel cares for this man. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his kingdom and says, oh, look at this incredible kingdom that I have put together, that I have accomplished. And at that moment, the prophecy, the dream came true. And he became basically an animal. And what it doesn't tell you in the scripture, and what you may one day read between the lines and see, is that in those 7 years when Nebuchadnezzar was like a wild animal in the fields, who took care of him? Because at the end of those 7 years, He was returned to power, just as God said he would be. And during those 7 years, who cared for him? Not his nobles, not his princes, not his soothsayers, not his magicians. And I have to believe the person caring for him was Daniel. Daniel, the encourager. Daniel, the one praying. Daniel, the one who stood in the gap. Daniel, who knew that it wasn't over. Daniel, who knew that God intended to use this man again. And at the end of this time, the sovereign God proved himself to be true. It says in verse 34, after this time, after the 7 years had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored, the one who lives forever. And this piece coming up is the part that God so impressed with me this week. In fact, as I was driving the day before, it was just yesterday morning, I turned on the radio, and God used the man who was speaking to quote the scripture. And it says this, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar was saying, that God, I worship the Most High, and I honor the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases. God is sovereign. God is in control. When life is falling apart and trouble hits, and it's going to because that's how life is, can hope remain alive in you? Can you listen to that voice of God who says to you, I am still in control. I am still God. I am sovereign. And here Nebuchadnezzar confirms it. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven, among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. All of those people in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, all of them went through tremendous trial. All of them went through that trial with hope. All of them went through that with God. All of them went through that with the inspiration of God's Spirit. All of them came through it, and all of them got greater honor, and all of them honored God because of it. God's name became greater because of it. Last night, instead of going to a New Year's party, we ended up going to a hospital. It was not a place we expected to go. And myself and Jen and Corrine and Nick were all in that room with Kristen and with her husband Rob, with Ethan, with little Samuel. And we didn't know what was going to happen because we were being told that they were going to have to run certain tests. And one of them was, the most frightening one was that for a four-year-old to have a spinal tap. And they told us of all the risks. And they told us of how everything would be sterile, and they told us of all these things. And the poor little guy had to be catheterized for urine, and he had to be taken blood, and he had to be swabbed, and he had to go through all of these different things that no baby should ever got to go through. And if it had been a few years ago, I probably would have been saying to God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because I have to tell you that as Kristen carried this baby, I felt impressed by God to pray that the Lord would begin to have a relationship with this child now, in the womb, before this child was born. And I believe that God was doing that. And I believe that this child is a special child. And I believe that the enemy wants to attack and destroy the plans of God. But I also know that God is sovereign and that he is in control. And though it was frightening last night because at first I couldn't keep his body temperature up, he kept losing body temperature. It's hypothermia if you drop below a certain temperature, and he dropped below that point. And then they couldn't keep his oxygen up, and it was a number of different things going on, and you can just see the heart-wrenching situation for mom and dad going through this. And looking at Ethan, and he was going through with it, how hard it was on him and all of us. But as we prayed together, and we prayed in that waiting room for a moment because we had to remove ourselves for a moment, the presence of Jesus was there. And I know that the presence of Jesus was in that room where he was. And Kristen said to me, Dad, I got the picture of Jesus standing next to him. I know he's not alone, because she had to watch her child there crying and being left alone and then watching some of the things that were happening, heart-rending. This year, this church, God's people, have taken some blows. We've taken some body shots. Some of you are still reeling from those shots. I know I'm feeling the after effects of them. But the question now becomes, what do we do now? Do we trust God, who has proven himself trustworthy, who tells us again and again that he is in control? That not only is he sovereign, but he is loving and concerned for us. Do we walk away discouraged and afraid, or do we continue to trust God? I believe God wants us to pick up the mantle of encouragement. A church is about encouragement. There are times where I need the encouragement. Last night, I felt the encouragement of you, God's people, praying for us. Thank you, my family.
Love you, John.
Thank you for praying for us. There are times you need that encouragement. And I believe that God is about to do something great in this place.
Yes.
And I believe that God, even though, and that you can see it, you can see a number of people who are not even with us right now. And maybe it's because of the New Year's holiday, or maybe it's because they're discouraged and they've walked away. Those people need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. And God wants to encourage our hearts and our spirits in a new way for this new year, starting now, starting today. Don't give up. Today, encourage yourself in the Lord. Today, trust God, because hope is the bridge that takes us from where God says this is where you're going to be, from where we are here to where we're going to be. The connection between it is the word hope. Hope in the Lord. Hope is the substance of things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we have not yet seen. Would you pray with me right now?